from the second book of Timothy in chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. So let us listen for God's word. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And from Luke's Gospel in chapter 18. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the way I read this parable is that Jesus is trying to peer open into the inner life of these two people, the Pharisee and the tax collector, and to give us a possible picture of what's going on inside their depths. The way the parable is told, I don't think that they were praying these prayers out loud, that others would have heard them. Now, a lot of communication is nonverbal. In fact, most of it is nonverbal. So others in the temple might have gotten clues into what was going on in the inner life of these two just simply by the way they carried themselves. And maybe the Pharisee kind of walked in with his, you know, nose up in the air and carrying himself in this self-confident, regal way. And that would have been a clue as to what was going on inside of him. We do know the body language of the tax collector. He was bowed down to the floor. He was beating his breast. And he looked sorrowful, perhaps, penitent. So think about it. You know, when we are going to a public place for prayer, like here, you know, normally we're not speaking our prayers out loud unless it's, you know, a formal prayer that we're all together. And, you know, I kind of watch people come in, and lots of times people are talking with each other. Others sometimes come in quietly, and they're just sitting with their thoughts, whatever they are. And if everybody was in here at the same time before church, speaking aloud their inner thoughts, well, it could be really an interesting exercise, right? Of, you know, "God, I really can't stand that person," or, you know, or, God, my heart's broken, or whatever the prayer might be. Years ago, I saw an episode of Star Trek. I don't know how many of you like to watch. There were different versions. This was Captain Picard and Dr. Crusher. And they were someplace together where they could hear each other's thoughts. So imagine being with another person, you know, for an extended period of time where you heard each other's thoughts. I mean, that could be a frightening experience, right? And it was. It was very, it made them both extremely vulnerable. So I think Jesus was giving a picture into the inner life of these two. And, you know, not only do, fortunately, we don't hear each other's thoughts, I think most of the time we're not even aware of our own thoughts, right? You know, it's not like the Pharisee probably walked into the place and said, you know, I really am arrogant. You know, I really know that I'm better than everybody else here. Right? We don't do that, even if a part of us thinks that. Because to let that in would be troubling. We would have to do some wrestling with that. And our psyches have a way of protecting us from unwanted work, right? So I think that's why all of us wrestle with self-deception to some degree or another. We might deceive ourselves by thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, or we might deceive ourselves by thinking less highly of ourselves than we deserve. And the truth is, all of us are loved by God. All of us are worthy of love by virtue of our being. Notice the emphasis on being, not doing. We are worthy of love no matter what, how countercultural that message is. Our being in the image of God makes us worthy of love, and nothing can change this. Nothing. If we could truly get in touch with this bedrock given reality about ourselves, then perhaps we would be able to avoid the twin traps of false pride and false humility. Think how different our lives would be and how different our world would be if we could tap into this. But this is what we say we believe. Can we move into this belief in this new reformation? I believe that Jesus discovered a new ground for our self. A non-egoic ground for the self. And he was offering this new and this greater ground to all of us. The ground of our oneness with God. Our objective given nature as beings in God's image. In God's eyes, all of us are equally worthy of love because love is God's nature and we are made in God's image. Now here's the trick. Genesis says that we are made in the image and likeness of God. Whereas the image of God in us is objectively true, nothing can change that, no matter how many bad decisions we make. The likeness of God is something that kind of waxes and wanes, right? That is our work. God's work is to give us, you know, in infinite worth by virtue of our being. Our work is to move greater and greater and greater into God's likeness as seen to us in Christ. Spiritually speaking, the work for us is to learn how to stand on the objective truth of who we are, creatures in God's image. This is where our worth and our nobility always will lie, and it is true for everyone. So a sure sign that we're not in touch with this deep truth is when we feel the need to prop up our egos by comparing ourselves with others. At least I'm not like that poor sap, right? This is the mistake of the Pharisee. He says, at least I'm not like all these bad people over here, right? He thought, this was his mistake, he thought he was standing on the ground of his own personal worth, as if he had earned God's love and created his own worth. Now, this is folly. And this is the message I believe that most of us live by. We stand on the ground of our own worth. There is nothing Christian about that message. And the reason why this guy was so arrogant, I think, this means sounding judgmental and arrogant, right? Is that the ego, and this is where I can identify, the ego is always on shaky and vulnerable ground. That's why we are always, when we're trying to stand on our own, it's why we're always anxious, even though we may not appear anxious. It's why we are oblivious to so much, because we are spending all of our energies propping up our insecure egos all the time. Look at me. Look at me. So the inner light, this guy says, see God, you know, how right I'm doing everything. I fast twice a week. I give 10% of my income away. We wouldn't have any stewardship problems, right? I do the religious thing. I try so hard to be good. And this is a picture given to us of the voice of the ego. It is so insecure. It's afraid, and most importantly, it is blocked from love, because love knows that love is always a gift and unearned. Love that is earned is not love, it is power. It's saying, love me, see how great I am. But the voice of authentic love says this: thank you for loving me. I cannot begin to express my thanks for what a difference your love has made in me. I could not live without your love. That is the truth of who all of us are. Love creates life. And without it, we will shrivel up and die. It's all a gift. It's not earned. That's the message. It's given to us by virtue of us being here. So the ironic thing about this parable is that the tax collector ends up being closer to love than the Pharisee. And I think it's because the tax collector's ego has been so beaten and bloodied that he knows he has no ground to stand on except the ground of love and grace. And so he's ready to reach out because he's desperate. Sometimes we have to feel our desperation before we open ourselves to love. Now, no doubt he has some healing of his own distortions, inner distortions to do, but he's ready to make that leap of letting go into love. And that's why Jesus praises him. I call this sermon Dying Before We Die, a phrase that I borrow from Cynthia Bourgeau. Because ironically, until we practice dying to our egos in this life, we're going to be blocked from the fullness of life, which comes through letting go. So it's really one of the most extraordinary things in the world. Richard Rohr talks about this beautifully. He says, you know, you have to have an ego. You have to. It's the only way you can survive in the world. It starts when you're about two and you start to say no to the universe before it can say no to you. And then it just grows and grows and grows because you have to make your way in the world. You have to have an identity. You have to have an ego. So we spend the first half of our life creating this ego, and then the spiritual task in the second half of life is to let it all go. How crazy is that? I've invested all of this time and energy in developing my identity, my ego, and now, God, you want me to let it go? And the answer is yes. So why? Because this ego is just not real. What's real is love. And love requires being vulnerable and honest and open. So we get glimpses of this in Scripture. Paul was one who had let go of his identity and had found, ironically, that he was sustained through it all. So here he is at the end of his life, and he has this freedom now because he hasn't been standing on his own ground for some time now. He's been learning to stand on the ground of love, which is God. And so he's able to forgive people who, you know, didn't come to his defense when he was imprisoned wrongly, you know. He says it's okay because he knows. He knows that he knows that he knows. It's all okay. The people who were really in prison was not him, but the people who were too afraid to move into the truth. He writes, I'm already being poured out as a libation, because he'd been pouring out his life for some time now and finding that an inexhaustible source of love had been pouring itself out for him every moment of his life. That's freedom. That's good news. That's available to us only if we learn how to die before we die. So, living school teacher Jim Finley, you know, was doing a lecture with us, about 200 of us, and kind of back and forth stuff. And we're beginning to open up a vulnerable spot and talking about how, you know, just vulnerable it is to do this thing called life. And, you know, he starts to kind of laugh and chuckle, and he says, you know, as we age, we're all like wax, which is melting, you know. And, you know, we're just sort of like, you see, you know, some of us are really trying to resist by, you know, getting skin tucks and, you know, and weights and all that. And if that's your thing, I'm okay with it. There's no judgment. But we're still melting like wax, friends. And, you know, if we really have eyes to see, we just see ourselves disappearing more and more from this reality. It's inevitable. It's what's happening to all of us. And Jim just kind of said this with laughter, you know, and a twinkle in his eye, and even joy, because he hasn't been standing totally on his own ground for a long time. His ground has been the ground of God. And so even as his physical body melts like wax, it's okay because God still flows in and through. And the soft light of the candle, which he is so beautiful to see. So think of yourself as a burning candle. Isn't that beautiful? Right? I could stand looking at a candle on a dark day like today for hours upon end. Because I think in the candle we see a true mirror of who we are. Beautiful, beautiful beings melting like wax and giving this soft light of the divine that is showing up in and through us as we learn to die to this small self before we die. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.